You have your Bibles this morning. Find, if you would, the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Please feel free to pick it up and use it. Maybe you're seated by somebody and they don't have one. If you want to find the passage and hand it to them, that would be just fine. While you're finding the book of Luke, if you wanted to have a little bit of a head start, you could find Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. And we'll find our way to John chapter number 10, Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, and John chapter 10 in the New Testament. I don't know what happened. Something crawled in my throat between the two services here. I don't eat before the first one. I usually eat before the second service. I had a blueberry muffin from Dunkin' Donuts. Doesn't that sound good right now, a blueberry muffin? Oh, that thing's fighting me a little bit right now, so we'll work on that. We're going to continue a series that we started at the month of March. And as we made our way to Easter, titled Faces Around the Cross, we have been spending some time looking at the people and the events around the cross of Christ. We have concentrated on these folks with the understanding that as we look at their lives, it would allow us to see more clearly the one who hung on the cross, as we see how he impacted their lives in these moments. And we began looking at Judas Iscariot. We saw in that man the act, that dastardly act of betrayal. And we saw how the Lord Jesus was reaching out for him. We went from the Judas Iscariot to Pontius Pilate. And we saw how he was a coward and how his cowardicism led him to ultimately become make a choice of criminality. He didn't go to hell because he was a coward. He went to hell because he chose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, his cowardice turned into a strong backbone where he, in a criminal decree, chose Caesar over the Lord Jesus. And so he tried to wash his hands. He tried to wash his conscience. He tried to declare himself innocent, but he forgot one thing. He's not God, and there's only one that can declare you righteous, and that must be God himself. He does that through the act of justification. He does that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people try to declare themselves to be righteous. Many people try to declare themselves to be a Christian. But friends, listen, only Jesus Christ makes a person righteous. Only Jesus Christ makes a person a Christian. We went last week to the thief on the cross, and where we had Pilate's cowardice and actually his choice, his criminal choice to reject the Lord Jesus and try to cover himself, the thief on the cross gave us a blessed lesson. The thief on the cross, he came to that cross a hardened criminal. He came to that cross kind of without any regret. He came to that cross willing to do the time because he had done the crime. And yet upon that cross, he got a wonderful glimpse of who the Lord Jesus really is. And when he got a glimpse of who Jesus is, it helped him and gave him a wonderful picture of who he truly was. You see, that's what Jesus Christ does. He is the light of the world. And the light exposes things. Light allows you to see. When you have light, you're able to see truth. Light lets you see what's covered in the darkness. One of the reasons the world hates Jesus and the very mention of his name is because the very mention of his name illumines them and illumines their behavior. The Bible said that Jesus has lighted every man that has come into the world. So all men and women have some light that there is a God and that there is Jesus Christ. It's in creation, it's in the conscience. But when people come face to face with the Lord Jesus, you cannot help but see yourself. And when you see him as holy God, then it doesn't take very much for our sinful stain to show up. Have you ever went and bought a white t-shirt and compared it to your old white t-shirt? Have you ever put on, guys, you put on that white work shirt and then your wife buys you a new white shirt, and in what you thought was white, when you compare it to that new one, you're like, it's time to polish my shoes with that one. Am I the only guy that demotes his t-shirts to shoe rag polishing? Do you guys do that too? I went in my drawer last night and it was time to polish my shoes. And I'm looking for an old dirty t-shirt. And Beverly says, good luck. I was looking for one to clean out the truck with. I couldn't find one. Now I know where those things are disappearing at. When you get a glimpse of the holiness of Jesus Christ, you really do become silent before God because you see the stain of our sin. And I'll tell you what, when you get a glimpse of the holiness of Jesus and you understand the stain of our sin, it makes you love that cross. And God's people said amen to that. And so we've been looking at these people. Today, we come to a group of people and we find them mentioned in Luke 23. And we find them mentioned in verse number 28. And you will find that they are called by name the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem. And prior to me reading about them, I need to give you the setting of the verses of Luke 23, verse 26 through verse 31. If you look at verse number 26, it says, "And as they led him away..." That him is the Lord Jesus Christ. The they that is leading him away are those Roman soldiers. Where are they leading him? Well, if you look down to verse number 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called," say that word please, "Calvary." So they're leading him from the hall of Pilate, and they're leading him down that Via Dolorosa. They're leading him down that way to the place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, or the place called Calvary. They're leading him there to crucify him. They're leading him there to put him to death. But prior to them taking him from Pilate's hall, you must understand the setting of which Jesus finds himself. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 52, verse number 14, that Jesus was so beaten that his visage was marred more than any other man. When Jesus left the hall of Pilate, he was so scourged and so whipped and so beaten and so mocked and so spit upon that you could not even tell that he was a human being. You could not even make out his facial structure. His visage was marred more than any man had ever been marred. They had put that thorn of crowns upon his head and beat it in with a stick. Those big Roman soldiers had taken their fist and beat his face to a bloody pulp. They had taken their hands and grabbed his beard and plucked it from the very side of his face. They had spit in his face as it dripped down. They had taken and parted his robes and stripped his back, tied him to a post, and they had taken that cat of nine tails. I don't know if you know what a cat of nine tails was. It was a whip with nine metal straps, leather straps, and inside those leather straps were bones and metal and everything, and that Roman soldier would take that whip, he would hit that skin, and he would bring it down. As those straps would go in with those chunks and hit that flesh, it would literally stripe the flesh. Then it would begin to dig deeper, and it would begin to chunk the flesh. Then it would begin to dig deeper and pull the flesh. Ultimately, the organs would be exposed, and many men never survived 40 stripes, let alone 39. 40 was a death sentence. And then when they wanted to kill a man, they would let that cat of nine tails go in. It would actually grab hold of the organ, strip it down, and that man would die. He was beaten so bad you could not even tell that he was a man. And then they were to lead him and let him carry his cross. And so after that, in that blood-stained, soaking mess he was in, they put that heavy cross and they're leading him down the Via Dolorosa. Now it was a shame, it was a humiliation, it was a stain, it was degradation to carry a cross. And to show you how much they had beaten him and how satisfied they were in the fact that they had done all that they could do, if you would go to verse number 26, it says, "And they led him away. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So here's the Lord Jesus, and he cannot carry the cross any further. And those big, burly Roman soldiers that had done their job and they had done it right actually had a moment of compassion. And they look at him and they say, no man can take any more. No man can go any further. And so they stopped kicking him and they stopped encouraging him to get up. And literally they looked at him and said, it's impossible. We need to find somebody else. You carry his cross. Now, don't think that was a badge of honor for Simon. The Bible says, cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. It was a tremendous humiliation for Simon to pick up that cross. But he does pick up that cross. And Simon begins to lead. And they begin to walk down that Via Dolorosa. So weak, so beaten, so bloody, so disturbed. And he's on his way. If you're with me, say amen. Now you come to verse number 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now you've got these women that are with him, and there's mockery and there's cruelty and there's deception everywhere. But there is a small group of people that have honest emotion. There's a small group of people that are weeping. I mean, they are not just tearfully watching him go by. They are bewailing him. They are looking at that young, innocent man going to the cross that had such a bright hope and such a future. What a shame that he was able to, that his life was going to be ended so quickly. It goes on to talk about, and Jesus mentions their children in just a moment, that their children are there. And I'm sure that these women are there with their babies and with their children. And they're saying, there goes the man that touched your eyes, honey. You would be blind had that man not touched your eyes. Oh, mommy, what are we crying about? Oh, you don't understand. When you were born, you couldn't walk. But this man came by and he touched your legs one day. And baby, you can walk. Oh, mommy, why are you crying? Oh, you don't understand. Mommy couldn't hear. I could never hear your voice. And one day Jesus touched my ears and I could hear. Mommy, why are you crying? Oh, you don't understand. I was blind and one day Jesus walked by and he touched my eyes and I can see. Young children, listen. This is the man that changed our lives. And they're weeping. And Jesus walks by. Look what he says in verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for, say it class, me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Jesus is there, and this is the last really paragraphical statement that the Lord Jesus makes before he goes to the cross. If you follow him to the cross now, he begins to speak just in a sentence. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Behold, I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It is finished. He just begins in sentence. But on the way, he addresses the daughters of Jerusalem. And he it's not where he's at odds against them. It's not where he's angry with them. He's helping them with their understanding. You see, they're weeping in the wrong place. And the title of my message today is Misplaced Tears. Jesus appreciates their tears. He just doesn't appreciate the placement of their tears. And he's burdened about the fact that they don't understand where to place their tears. They've got them on him. He looks at them and says, I don't need your tears. You need your tears. You ever had to weep for somebody because they didn't know enough to weep for themselves? Have you ever looked at somebody and says, what are they doing? Why can't they understand? Don't they see that for themselves? Why are they going this way? Don't they see danger? Why are they saying this? Why are they doing this? Don't they understand they're hurting themselves? Don't they understand they're destroying themselves? Don't they understand? Have you ever had to weep for somebody? If so, say amen. Amen. Jesus knew full well what it was to weep for others. Go, if you would, back to Luke 19. Let me show you how he began to weep for others. Luke 19, verse number 41. This passage ties directly into with what he's saying here. Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and that's the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. Now, nobody in the city is weeping. They're all celebrating, but he's weeping, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, don't turn there. But Jesus again looks at the people and begins to weep. And he says, I see them as sheep without having no shepherd. You see, Jesus knew what it was to weep for others when they didn't know to weep for themselves. And my friends, let me tell you something. I believe we live in a world today that doesn't understand. They need to weep for themselves. We live in a world today that pities folks like you and me. We live in a world today that people that hate the Savior that we love. We live in a world today that people think that you and I need a crutch. We need some kind of balance because we're some kind of weak people. They look at what we're doing and they have nothing but despisement and pity and tears and misunderstanding. And really and truthfully, they're weeping for us. Listen, we know Jesus. Don't weep for us. The world better weep for themselves. We've got a whole world that hates the God we love. We've got a society moving against the Lord Jesus. And they look at us in pity. And they look at us with disdain. But I'm telling you something. You better weep for yourself. And Jesus looks at them and he says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Why not weep for the Lord Jesus in that moment, Pastor? Well, I think there's three reasons why there was no need to weep for the Lord Jesus. Look, if you would, first at Luke chapter 22 and look at verse number 42. Luke 22, 42. And then we're going to John chapter 8. Luke 22, 42. Jesus is in the garden here. He's praying, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my, what class? Will, but thine be done. Jesus says is explaining to the daughters of Jerusalem, you don't need to weep for me. I'm doing the will of God. I'm doing what the Father sent me to do. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 8. I want to read these verses to you. They're powerful. You need the Word of God. You got to see it or you're going to miss out on the impact of these. John chapter 8. Verse number 27, Jesus is helping the disciples understanding. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them in John 8, 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, speaking of the crucifixion, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus is letting him know that you don't need to weep for me. I'm doing the will of God. Listen, it was the will of God that Jesus go to that cross. It was the reason that God sent him to the earth. It was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 that there would become one that could destroy the head of Satan, but his heel would be bruised. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10, the Bible says that it pleased the Father, pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father to bruise the Son. It was always God's will that the Father go to the cross. Listen, don't be ashamed of the cross. Don't be afraid of the cross. Don't try to limit it. Don't try to keep Christ off of it. We need him on that cross. And it was God's will. And here's a group of women who are weeping and trying to stop that which is of the will of God, weeping with tears placed on him doing the will of God. And Jesus says, I must go to the cross. I am doing the will of the Father. Don't weep for me. Second reason I think that Jesus didn't need him to weep for him is found in John chapter 10. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. John chapter 10 and verse number 15. Not only was he doing the will of God, but he was dying according to the love of God. John chapter 10, verse number 15, or you can start with 14. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Every Gentile in the world ought to say amen to that one. them also I must bring. Hallelujah. Salvation is not just for the Jew. It was to the Jew first, but then it came to the Gentile. Praise God if you're a Gentile. We could be saved. When we come to Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're one in Jesus Christ. And the church said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also must I bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father, finish those two words, love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. I love this verse. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus says, don't weep for me. I'm doing the will of the Father. I'm dying in the love of God. I'm dying for the obedience to my Father. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, that cross is the greatest demonstration of love that has ever been given to you, my friend. To ignore the demonstration of love or to not understand the love that was at the cross of Christ is to miss out on the greatest love ever offered to you. Nobody loves you more than God loves you. Why are you weeping for me? I'm doing the will of the Father. I'm dying in the love of God. But oh, do I love the third reason. For this, you got to go to Isaiah 53 and you got to go to Psalm 16. Please read these words. Please look at them. Isaiah 53. Find, if you would, Psalm 16. Don't weep for me. I'm doing the will of God. I'm dying according to the love of God. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 53 and look at verse number 10. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise God. It pleased God the Father to bruise God the Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. If you look at verse number 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne, what's those two words? Our griefs, your grief, God putting to grief. What grief? Your grief. Verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall, what's that next phrase? Prolong his days. Prolong his days. Prolong his days. It was the promise that God the Father made to God the Son. Jesus says, don't turn from Psalms. Don't cry for me. I'm doing the will of the Father. I'm dying according to the love of the Father, and I am depending upon the promises of the Father. Go, if you would, to Psalm 16. Go down, if you would, to verse number 9. David is writing here. David is writing about the understanding he has in the Lord Jesus. Later, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 is going to take these same verses, and he's going to apply them to Jesus Christ. What David is saying here about himself is also the promise that we have in the Lord Jesus. Now look at this. Psalm 16, verse number 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine, say it class, Holy One. If you notice, Holy One is capitalized. Why is it capitalized? It's a proper name. Who is the Holy One of God? Jesus Christ. David said, thou will neither shall suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Corruption? Oh yeah, go if you would to Acts chapter number 2. Don't miss Acts chapter 2. Here's the application of that passage. Here's how it all makes sense. This is the hope for the church. This is why Jesus said, don't weep for me. Acts chapter 2. Pick up if you would. Verse number 25. Peter's preaching. Peter's getting ready to use an illustration. He's getting ready to use truth. He's preaching to these Jews who had just put their voice to the crucifixion of Christ. He's declaring to them that the one that you killed was Messiah. The one you allowed put on the cross was Messiah. And he's going to show them how it was in verse number 25. for David speaking concerning him, oh, that him is Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, this is Psalm 16, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now look at your preacher, and we're going to go back. That is Peter quoting verbatim what David said in Psalm 16:10. Watch how Peter applies this in verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and he is buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up, say it, class, Christ, to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now look this way. Don't weep for me. I'm headed to the cross in the will of God. I'm dying in the love of God. And I am depending on the promise of God. When God the Father sent God the Father made the Son a promise. The Father said, you will go and you will become a man. The Father said, you will live a sinless life. The Father said, you will go and you will give your life on that cross. The Father said, they will hate you. They will despise you. They will abuse you. They will shed your blood. But boy, and by the way, the Father loves the Son. Son, I'll make you this promise. I'll not leave you in hell. I will not let you see corruption. You can go and give your life, and I promise you, I will not suffer you to see corruption. I will raise you from the dead. Corruption, Pastor? Corruption? Oh yeah, didn't you know the Jews had a belief? Don't you remember the belief was evidenced at Lazarus in the tomb? Don't you remember when Jesus stood before the tomb and he told him, roll away the stone? Don't you remember? Martha said, no, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. He is corrupt. You can't undo the tomb. He's corrupt. The Jews said if you were in the ground 4 days, you were corrupt. The Father knew that they would believe that. The Father knew that he would not allow the Son to be corrupt. So he praised him and he promised him, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, boy, you'll be in the ground 3 days. But after that third day, up from the grave you arise. That's my promise to the Son. Amen. Jesus says, don't weep for me. I'm going in the will of God. I'm dying in the love of God. And I've got the promise of the Father that I will be risen from the dead. And by the way, the great hope to the believer is we have the same promise. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. You can kill me in my body, I promise you. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, put my body in the ground. But one day it will resurrect and we'll have a new body. That's our hope. Amen. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. And weep for your children. Three reasons why not to weep for the Lord. Let me give you three reasons why he told them to weep for themselves. Number one, for their sin. You see, he was the innocent dying for the guilty. He was the one that became sin for us. Those women were looking at him and they were seeing the judgment of guilt. They were seeing the administration of the death penalty. The criminal had been declared guilty. But Jesus knew that the Bible said that he knew no sin. He became sin for us. They're watching this judicial act take place. And now they can't recollect, how could he be found guilty? And Jesus says, I'm not guilty, but you're guilty. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. And by the way, weep for your children. You see, we have a world that doesn't want to understand that all men are born sinners. Everyone in this room is born a sinner. You can compare yourself with everybody on the earth, and you might be able to make yourself better. But when you're compared to the holiness of Jesus Christ, you and I are stained with sin. And they look at us as weak and pathetic, and that we need a crutch. That Jesus is your crutch. I don't need any crutch, a man may say. Let me tell you, Jesus isn't a crutch. He's our iron lung. He's our all in all. He's all we have and all we need. And we have a whole world that looks at Christianity and just demotes it. But you better look at yourself. You better understand that all men are sinners. You better understand that everything you've ever done wrong is recorded in heaven. And if you do not allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from that, you will stand before Him. He will open that book and He will go down systematically from the time of your understanding. And He will point to you every stain in your life and you will be found to be guilty. Jesus says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. I was a little boy and my daddy told me, Tommy, you're a sinner, son, but Jesus loves you. He died for you. You need to be saved. I'm so glad as a little boy, I thought for myself. And I thought, I need help and I need hope. And I came to Jesus Christ. Nobody gets saved unless you get saved for yourself. First thing he said, you better think about your own sin. Then he goes on and he makes a prophecy. And it is a horrible prophecy. He says in verse number 29, for behold, the days are coming. And can you imagine, even in that beaten body and physically just drained, he still has enough understanding to talk about the judgment that is coming upon the nation of Israel. And he, in verses 29 and 30, he gives a twofold judgment. It's a statement that deals with the present that's coming up in AD 70 when the Romans came in. And it's also a judgment that's going to be dealt when the Antichrist is upon the earth. And it's a severe judgment. I read to you earlier where Jesus looked over that city and was weeping for them and their children. They didn't know what was going to happen. If you read what the Romans did when they came in, they trenched that city. They killed everything. They blocked it off. There was no entrance. There was no exit. There was no food. They were dying of starvation. It was a horrible and horrific time. It was such a judgment that Jesus said, you would stand up, you would lift your hands, and you would say, blessed be the barren. Blessed be the paps that never gave suck. Now listen, no Jewish home would ever stand up and say, blessed be the barren. Barren was not a sign of blessedness. It was a sign of some kind of hindrance by God. You tell me Sarah stood up and said, blessed be barren? No, she didn't. Are you telling me that Rebecca stood up and said, blessed be barren? No. Tell Rachel it was barren, blessed to be barren. Tell Hannah it was blessed to be barren. No Jewish home would ever say, blessed be the barren and the paps that never gave suck. No Jewish home would say that. But Jesus said there'll be a time when you'll say, blessed that we don't even exist. Why? Because judgment's coming. The Romans are coming. And they're brutal. And the Antichrist is coming. And he's brutal. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Now let me tell you something. As glorious as that cross is to you and I, and if it's glorious to you, say amen. Amen. It was brutal. It was brutal. Some of the complaints I'm getting on the Bible series on TV right now is the violence. Let me tell you something. The Bible was filled with violence. It was a violent time. If you don't think the cross was violent, you don't have any understanding. The wage of sin is death. That sin had to be paid for. It was a violent judgment for our sin. Our sin cost Christ his life. That's why it's such an offense for somebody to think, well, I can just do good deeds and I'll get to heaven. Or I could just be a Baptist, or I can be a Catholic, or I can be a Methodist, or I can go get baptized in the tub, or I can give a bunch of money, or I can just try to be better than my neighbor. How offensive is that to God? Listen, sin demanded the ultimate judgment. It demanded death. And Christ came and he gave his life and God judged our sin in Christ. And not to submit to that is to place yourself in a position where one day you would think, dear God, I wish I didn't even exist. He goes on in verse number 30. He says, when they get to that point, they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. And to the hills, what's that word? Cover us. said they're going to get in that position of judgment and they're going to look for something to cover them, to hide them. Let me tell you, how beautiful are those words. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? They sinned in the garden, and the first thing after they sinned, they realized they were what? Naked. First thing they did, they looked at each other and thought, whoa, I didn't think like that prior to that. So the first thing they did is they found an animal, they took a knife, and they went, and they, they took fig leaves, and they picked the leaves off, and they tried to make themselves a covering. And they made themselves a state-of-the-art Macy's-looking apparel. I don't know who the best fashion guy is right now. If I'm going to buy a suit and I had all the money in the world, I'd buy a Hickey Freeman. So he did his best Hickey Freeman job he could do. And he tried to cover himself. But here comes God. And in Adam's mind, he knew they were uncovered. And they knew they couldn't stand before God. And so they went and they hid themselves in the bushes. And the Bible says that God came forth in the cool of the day. And he said, Adam, where'd you go, boy? Adam, I'm here. Where are you? Shh, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. God was relentless. Finally, Adam said, we're over here. What's wrong? We're naked. How'd you know you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? We sinned. You know what God had to do? If God would have let them go in their own covering, that covering would not have satisfied. They'd have been damned eternally. They sought for their own covering. Jesus is looking at these women and he says, now women, don't weep for me. There's coming a day when you're going to look for a covering because you're going to realize you messed up. Adam sought for a covering. They're going to look for a covering. Neither covering is going to be sufficient. The rocks can't cover you. They'll find you wherever it is. There'll be a chip in you. They'll locate you, no problem. Adam had no problem being located by God. There's only one thing that covers us, the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and your children. Weep for your sinful condition. You better weep for that judgment. And then he says in verse number 31, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Man, Bible scholars wrestle with this verse. And there's all kinds of things. I don't know that I even can get the depth of this verse, but I'll tell you what I do believe it teaches. Missed opportunity. Jesus is saying, you've got your time in a green tree. There will be a time where there will be dry. Green speaks of provision. Green speaks of rich soil. Green speaks of fruit bearing. Green speaks of opportunity. Dryness reeks of no opportunity. Death, destruction, heartache, difficult times. Jesus said, you're in the opportunity. Don't wait for the dry. And I'm telling you today, today is the day of salvation. We live in the age of grace. You're living in a green day. Jesus says, you have misplaced tears. Don't weep for me. I'm God. I'm going in the will of God. I'm dying according to the love of God. I've got the promise of my Father that I will rise from the dead. Weep for yourself, your sinful condition, the judgment that awaits you. And you have an opportunity now. If you're in this room and you've never trusted Christ, your opportunity is now. You do not want to face the day of judgment. God is there. Nobody loves you more than He does. He has done everything for your salvation. All you must do is receive Him by faith. All you must do is repent, trust Christ, and you will know the cleansing of the covering of the blood of Jesus, and you never have to hide. You will never have to cry out for the mountains to fall on you. You will be secure in Him forever. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for salvation. Oh, those daughters of Jerusalem, I hope they listened. I hope they did, because they had a great message preached to them. Shall we pray?